We'll be reading today from 1 Samuel chapter 26. Hear the word of our Lord. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come after him. And so David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying within the encampment while his army was encamped all around him. And then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then said Abishai to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now take the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. And then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your Lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your Lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." And Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no longer do you harm, because my life was precious to your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against you, the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of my Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. And so David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. As we come before the Lord, let's bow our heads and ask for his guidance and direction as we unpack this chapter. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here today to be your people, to come before your throne of grace. And now we have that privilege of hearing from you, the Almighty One. You have inspired these words thousands of years ago. But yet, Lord, you have preserved these words that we might grow and learn and be encouraged, be exhorted, and strengthened today. So meet with us now, Father. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Now, this is one of those chapters, chapter 26, that gives the liberal scholars fits. I always like to read those liberal scholars who don't really believe in the inspiration and the authority of God's Word. And they'll come in and they'll go, well, chapter 26 is nothing but just a rewrite of 24, and this did not happen twice. Really? And you had this on what authority? No, this is the inspired word of God. And think about it, in chapter 24, David had spared Saul's life because Saul went into David's cave and decided to use David's cave as a bathroom. And so David was able to cut off the corner of his robe. And at that point, his men urged him, it was God's providence. You should kill Saul. And you remember David, he literally, the Hebrew word there is he cut his men with his words. He got really serious in the, I can't do that. And so now here in 26, we find the same thing. Saul has once again come to pursue David, but this time, David finds Saul not in his bathroom, if you will, but this time David finds Saul in his bedroom. So we see this, there are variations in the story. And what's the point? The point, I think, is this. Saul continues to pursue David. How many of y'all get weary in this world? You ever just go, oh, come on, this has gone long enough, huh? Imagine how David is feeling. He is, in fact, we're going to see next chapter how he really feels. And this is what happens in a fallen world. And so as we look at these first five verses of verse 26, chapter 26, we find the scene is set for us. And basically, oh boy, the Ziphites, we've heard them before, the betrayers, remember that? Yeah, chapter 23, verse 19, they went to Saul and said, hey, we know where David is. Here they are again, doing the same thing. And remember, the Ziphites are relatives of David. Really? But that's what happens. And so they have invited Saul to come pursue. And in fact, you can go read, great Sunday afternoon task, Psalm 54. He writes about the treachery of the Ziphites. Now, was it 23 or 26? Yes. He writes a psalm about the treachery of the men who betray him. And by this point, I think our narrator wants you and I to go, I really thought Saul would have sworn off pursuing David. I remember at the last chapter, when we got to 24, that he seemed to acknowledge that David's going to be king. Remember 24:20? And he knows and he acknowledges, I realize David's not going to hurt me. He's not going to take vengeance. In the 17th verse of chapter 24, he basically said, you're more righteous than I. For you've repaid me good, whereas I continue to repay evil. And so, what we find here, I think, is this. Saul can't stand it. When the Ziphites go, hey, we know where David is, you want to go get him? He had kind of sworn off it, but remember, this wasn't a God thing, was it? He had done it in the strength of his own heart, and that's what happened. And so this was simply too much. The jealousy in his heart was too much to resist. And so here he takes 3,000 men to pursue David. Now, realize David's in the wilderness. You do not wander into the wilderness with 3,000 men quietly. You ever tried it?
It doesn't work.
And so David knows full well that Saul is coming. I'm sure he can see the dust and the, you know, here and all these things. So David is well aware, and so David sends out spies to check, what are they doing? How are they working? Now, David's, kind of a firebrand, and he decides, I'm going to go see Saul's camp myself. And so notice that he talks to some of his mighty men there, and we have the different guys, and he says, who's going to go with me? And you can just see his young nephew go, I go. I want some adventure. I'm tired of sitting here. And it's sort of that attitude. And it's, you know, so they decide to sneak down at night, according to verse 7. It kind of reminds me, remember back in Judges, when Gideon went down into the camp of the Midianites in the 7th chapter of Judges. He snuck down into the camp. And what we find is David and Abishai, what do they find? Everybody's sound asleep. Now, by the, what is it, the 12th verse, we figure out why. Because God has supernaturally given them all a Nightal. And they're sleeping very, very soundly. But think about this. You got 3,000 men. They're encamped around Saul. And David and Abishai sneak into the camp with 3,000 men circling Saul. That's pretty impressive when you think about it. And so that's what they have done. Now, of course, Abishai thinks this is providential. Sound familiar? Chapter 24? And so Abishai is like, hey, look at it. Verse 8, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke. It's almost like, I'll put it right straight through his heart. I'll put it through his head. You're not going to take me 2 whacks to take this guy out. And Saul's spear is sitting right there. And now, by this time, you should know how you should answer Abishai. David did. Because David doesn't even waver here. He simply responds, we're not going to do this. It's not my job. And so we need to be very, very careful. When we get in times of temptation, one of our most dangerous tools is our reasoning mind, rather than the Word of God. David, I'm sure, is minding in his mind that thou shalt not kill. There's all of these, that he is to honor the king, all of these things. And so these are the rules that give David the principles to stand up to it. It's when we begin to reason, well, why would God have made this so easy for me, that we get into trouble. And that's basically what David is saying there. And notice there in verses 9, don't destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, it's God's job, if you'll allow me to paraphrase it. He's going to take care of Saul. And look at how providential. He gives 3 options that God might work. He isn't saying which one, but gee, one of them's right. Saul's going to die in battle just a few chapters down the road. And so that's God's job. And so notice he says, let's just take the spear and the water jar. Let's get out of here. And David is bold in principles. Alistair Begg, I was listening to his message on this chapter. And I liked how he summarized it. He says, David's response was based upon not on his circumstance, but as upon his conviction. What about you? Do you live your life based upon circumstance? You're trying to be Gideon, throwing out a fleece. Well, is it this what God wants? It's not a good way to do it. It's not prescripted in Scripture for us to just take circumstances and figure it out. We need to live by conviction. By conviction that we know what the Word of God says and trust God from there. And so David recognized that Saul was the Lord's anointed. It was not David's job to remove the Lord's anointed. And I love Alistair gave a great illustration there. And boy, I could identify. Because, you know, as I get older, I have to find what I eat, you know, or else I'll just balloon up. And you know how that works. And so he uses the illustration that you go over to a friend's house and you eat pretty healthy at the meal and you finish the meal and you're all good. And then they bring out this really decadent dessert. And you're like, man, that's going to blow the diet really good. So you go, you know, no thank you. And so then you sit back and everybody else is enjoying this decadent dessert and you're feeling kind of good about yourself because what'd you just do? I resisted the temptation. Good for me. Y'all ever get that? I do. And then here's what really gets you. The hostess comes back around and, you sure you're not going to take a piece? I did so good by refusing it. I think I need to reward myself. Y'all ever do that? I do. That's what David is probably experiencing. Because in 24, he resisted. Well, come on. This is second helpings the hostess is bringing here. You got Saul ready to kill. That's what Abishai is bringing to the plate. I mean, we can get this because we are tempted just like David in these kinds of things. Because he felt so good about himself for succeeding the last time. We don't get to work that way. You know? It's sort of like in seminary, I had a professor, Steve Brown. I love him. He did Key Life Network. You may have, I think it was on the WJC or KCL station. He has a really deep voice and he goes, you think about that at the end. But anyhow, Steve Brown, he would go, yeah, you did so good, you get three free sins. Now, he would say it tongue in cheek to us, or else we'd do really good on a sermon and he goes, I think that's worth two sins. He didn't mean that theology at all, but what was his point? We somehow think we can get something for nothing. And we need to be careful. And we need to identify with David here in this camp at night when everybody is sound asleep of the temptation that he was facing. We face it all the time. Oh, nobody will see what I do on my computer. Nobody will know that I'm, you know, just added an extra zero here. It's amazing how we face these temptations all the time. But David was principled and he stuck on God's word. It would be murder. It would be taking God's anointed away. And that's not my job. God's job is one day he might go into battle. Maybe the Lord will strike him down. Nabal? Did he just have an illustration point blank? He was about ready to kill a whole clan, and yet God struck the man dead. So David is finally, allow me to say, getting it? That's what you and I need to do. We need to believe that our God is faithful, and he will accomplish his purposes. And this was a problem for me as a young man. I always used to think God needed my help. You know, I'm smarter than the average bear, I think. And so it was like, yeah, let me just, you know, get enough money and get enough resources. I will show God how ministry's done. Imagine the sovereign God of the universe up there going, yeah, right. We are so full of ourselves. We need to break free. We need to realize that only God is sovereign. God alone can be trusted. And how do we do that? We do it by trusting his word. And sure enough, you'll find chapter 31, God dealt with Saul. He was taken in battle, just as David prophesied. So David would not take Saul's life. He was, however, willing to teach Saul a lesson. He's got a spear there. He's got a jar of water. And notice he's like, well, let's just take the spear and the jar of water. I think it's rather amusing. I'd love to get a better commentary on this. But notice who took them. He didn't let Abishai. Why? Because I think Abishai probably would have picked up the spear and go, oops, I dropped it. Now, David was smart enough knowing that this was a temptation for Abishai. And so he picks up the spear and the water jar, even though he just told him to do it. Maybe I'm overreading that, but that seems to be the clear meaning of the passage to me. And so David takes the spear in verse 12 and they go away. And then we can see the man behind the curtain. Look at verse 12. The reason they could go in and out and accomplish all of this is God had put a deep sleep. Our God is able to do those things. And so David and Abishai leave the camp and they're no longer in danger now. And so it appears they go to the other side, you know, probably in that terrain. There's a lot of these valleys and you've got one camp and then a nice valley and then another. And so they couldn't come and run and pursue after David that easily. And so he stands far off on the top of the hill, and David calls out. Now remember, they're under a divine nightall. They're sleeping really well. So, you know, David's basically over here going, wakey, wakey, you know, time to get up, guys, because this is now probably early in the morning. The sun may just be coming up. And so David is over there, and he's like, will you not answer, Abner? Time to get up. I can just see this, and maybe I'm reading too much into the text here, but David is provoking Abner and the army. And David knows that they were sleeping soundly when they left. My guess is probably while they were over there, you know, at different points, they bumped a rock, and after a while, they're beginning to go, these guys are really sound asleep. You know, because you've done that. You walk in, and you realize they're really deep in sleep, and I can make all the noise I want. And so finally, Abner does wake up, and he goes, who is this calling out to the king? I'm like, how dare you wake the king this early in the morning? And David's next words just go right to the heart of Abner. He's like, dude, you had one job, man, and you didn't do it. You didn't protect your king. That's how he'd say it in today's language. And, you know, notice what he says there. Are you not a man who's like you in Israel? I mean, you got power, boy. You are protecting your king. You are the one responsible for all this. Why then have you not kept watch? By the way, do you see what I got? A spear and the king's monogrammed bottle. Yeah, see, they had the Stanleys back then. And it had, you know, King Saul written on the side. Or whatever it is. You see, dude, you have failed. You have failed badly. And here's my proof. Now, about this time, Saul is waking up from his deep sleep. And he's sort of uncharacteristic of Saul. You ever heard Saul speak this way? Rarely. Is this your voice, my son, David? Saul doesn't talk that way to people, does he? We would expect him to go, is that you, son of Jesse? That seems to be the way Saul would normally handle it. But here he is gracious and gentle. He refers to David as my son, and he uses his first name. Saul doesn't do that. He disses you when he talks to you. That's what we've seen all through. And here is Saul speaking graciously. And that's why David answers, it is my voice, my Lord, O King. And then he throws out three rapid-fire questions. Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hands? You see, David is guiltless towards Saul. He said twice he could take Saul's life. And David doesn't stop with just those three good questions. He then moves into teaching mode. Do you see it there in verse 19? Therefore, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. In other words, I'm going to teach you some things, King Saul. And then, tremendous wisdom on the part of David. And basically, he's reminding Saul, we've had this conversation before. And you're the one with power. And I see David's faith in the coming Messiah right here. Notice, you know, in the New Covenant, we don't understand some of the things that David says there. And let me help you that. In the Old Covenant, we had the theology of geography. Okay? We may worship God how? Through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can worship anywhere, can't we? In the Old Testament, that was geographically bound to the temple, wasn't it? To the tabernacle. And so, the words that David has, some of us are going, this is over my head. What's he saying here? Why have you know, the words that he uses there? They've driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord. Go serve other gods. What David's saying is, I can't get to the tabernacle. I can't worship. And it's you that have put me there. You've barred me from church. You've barred me. And see, as New Covenant believers, we're like, right over my head. Until you think of where were they? And so David is in that difficult position. And basically he's saying, your actions have caused me to go serve other gods. Not that's what David is doing, but that's effectively what you've done. Now, let's put this in real terms. Sin can greatly affect our worship. It was for David. He could not go to the tabernacle. And in modern day terms, sometimes believers will find themselves driven out from family, from friends, from career fields, for so many other things as a result of sinful resentments. A lot of times they're all in our head.
Oh, they don't like me or they mistreat me.
It never ceases to amaze me how many times people just leave a church because, and it's means of grace. Yeah, the importance of what happens in a church body. Preaching of the word, prayer, discipline. All of these things are important things that God has given to us in the body of Christ. And that's what the church is. And we're going, oh, well, so-and-so goes there and I'm not going where they hypocrites go. They effectively do what David has had happen. They cut themselves off from God. Because the church, the local body, is an important thing. The Sabbath is not for just the fun of it. God created you to worship 1 and 7. You need to be with the believers. You need to come together and join with them. And I would go so far as we need to be real careful in America. We sometimes go, oh, well, this is more important. I think I'll just duck out this week. Fine, when you're on the road, go find a body of Bible-believing believers and worship with them. It's important. You see, there's a false American heresy that says you can just be a faithful, obedient Christian if you trust in Jesus and I don't need church. They're a bunch of hypocrites anyhow. Now, that is not the teaching of Scripture. Think about it. Jesus and his disciples, his followers, they had a community while he was here on this earth. And then when you read through the rest of the New Testament, the churches that are formed there, they were in community. They lived life together, worshiping their God. And so we are saved into the body of Christ. And we need you and you need the church. And so when David says, you're basically saying go serve other gods, he's saying your actions have cut me off from worship. Let me encourage you, if you have family, friends, whatever, they're outside the church because of one reason or another, don't be afraid to talk to them and say, you know what, none of this is important enough. It is more importantly for you to be worshiping God in a Bible-believing church. Do it. You see, that, I think, is the picture that's being shown to us there. Now, David is extremely wise. He offers Saul a couple of easy outs, if you will, from his actions. Notice he starts out, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, in other words, if there's a beef that we've got, let's go confess it, forgive it. Notice what he says, let's go offer an offering. That was how you did forgiveness back then, because it was literally offer an offering. You remember Jonathan, after he disobeyed Saul's command, what did the people do? Saul said, I'm going to kill him. The people said, uh-uh, we're going to ransom him. In other words, offer a sacrifice to cover for him. That's what David is doing. Notice what he's doing. He says, we have forgiveness because of shed blood. And we know in faith that's the coming Messiah, but right now it's in the shed blood at the tabernacle. And so let's go offer an offering together. Right over Saul's head. And then secondly, he offers, well, maybe it's men who've stirred you up. Well, then let the Lord curse them. He says, don't let men come between us. We're better than that. I mean, that's the gist there. And so you see the wisdom of David here. He's offering Saul some options. And he says, let's go to the cross. Let's confess our sins and come before God together. That's powerful. Do you have problems in your marriage? You have problems in your work, in your family, then start by confession and offer the hope of the gospel. You know what? We're all broken. It's okay. Let's confess our sins and come together at the foot of the cross. I love Rick Thomas. He's a biblical counselor up in Greenville area. And he does a great series I commend to married couples. It's called Drive-By Marriage. It's audio series. And he has one that he says, when couples want to argue, I get to pick the place and the time. And I'm happy for them to argue. And then he goes, yeah, that's the foot of the cross. And think about it. You're standing there literally at the foot of the cross. And what? I'm a dirty, rotten, broken sinner. Oh, you are too. Okay, now we can work this out. That's what the gospel does. And that's what David is saying here. And so David has brought this wisdom to Saul. Now, the funny part is Saul seems to repent of his action. Notice, I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I'll no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly. I've made a great mistake. How many of y'all buy that? Yeah, I don't think so. David sure doesn't buy it. Otherwise, he'd come over and give Saul a big hug, but he doesn't do it. Why not? What was missing from his confession? His recognition of the Almighty Sovereign God. It was all about Saul. That's a hint. When you're seeking to be restored, just because somebody says, oh, forgive me, we'll just move on, is it? Now, let's bring the forgiveness through Christ. And oftentimes that forgiveness will be, it's like, yeah, I may hurt you again, but by God's grace, I won't. And I'm trying, and I need your prayers, and I need your help, and I need your strength. That's true confession and reconciliation in Christ. You see, true repentance will always include an understanding of our need for God's strength and forgiveness. It will not be, I'm going to pull myself up my bootstraps, and I won't do that again. I don't believe you if you tell me that. You need God's grace to do that. And that's what Saul did, is he skipped the most important part of true repentance, and that was forgiveness from the sovereign God. Now, if that is a new concept for you, let me encourage you. I think we may have a copy back on the back shelf, Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, a great book and study on what biblical forgiveness looks like. But let's look at David's response. He saw that Saul wasn't turning to God. And Saul was once again depending upon his own strength. So David simply offers back the spear. And in fact, he says, not Saul come over and get it. What's he do? Send one of your young men over. I'm not going to trust you. You're welcome to come get the spear. Now, see, if Saul was truly repentant, what would Saul have done with the spear? You keep the spear as a reminder that I'm not going to use it against you. That probably would have indicated a lot more biblical for repentance on Saul's part. But then David goes on and he continues his sermon to Saul. Look at it in verse 23. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious in this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Where's David put himself? In the hands of the sovereign God, not in Saul. That's all relationship. If you're working on your marriage, you're working on a problem at work, you're working on a problem with your family, it's all about the relationship with God. And you're entrusting to his care and his forgiveness. You see, he is entrusting himself to God. You want some great psalms for that? You can write down Psalm 11, Psalm 31. Two great psalms that will help you work through that thinking. And I think Saul kind of gets it at this point. But he just can't bring himself to submit himself to God. I think he's figured out why he's not succeeding. But he just can't humble himself and say, I give up. I'm God's. I will be obedient. No, he's going to live for himself. And that's why Saul then says, blessed be you, my son David. He kind of gives this benediction. But he won't repent. He doesn't turn to God in repentance. He just simply says, well, go and be well. See, Saul was a good religious fellow, wasn't he? We've seen that all the way through. He did all the right things. Soon we're going to see that one of Saul's religious commands was to get rid of all the necromancers in the land and the diviners. He was very religious outwardly, but he didn't have a faith in the Almighty God. Be careful. He was looking at his own self-serving ways. Now let me speak to you for a minute. Do you know the truth of the gospel? Yeah, I know Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died and he was buried and he raised again. Well, how does James put it? Even the demons know that. Amen. And they shudder. That will not save you, the knowledge of those facts. What will save you? When you place your faith and trust in that those facts now apply to you. And you are cleansed by the work of Christ and Christ alone. You see, Saul could not entrust himself to God. He did the outward actions. If you will, in an American sense, he walked the aisle. But that doesn't save you. It's believing that Christ's work and his work alone is your righteousness. As the psalmist says in Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Pretty much every one of you in the hearing of my voice, you know about the facts of Jesus went to the cross. He was crucified. He was buried and raised again on the third day. The question is do you believe that to be true for yourself? That has redeemed you and given you righteousness. Think about it this way. In this chapter, let me ask you, who is the hero? Saul, surely not. Abathar is not a hero. Abner's not the hero. And I don't even think David is the hero in this chapter. Who is? God, the sovereign, almighty God of Israel. The one who, how does he put it when he self-proclaims in Exodus 20? The God who shows steadfast love to thousands and those who love him and keep his commands. You see, Saul at any point could have said, I was wrong. I entrust myself to God. He didn't. And the worst part is David, we're going to see next chapter. It's a disaster for David. Okay, he's like you and I. He's really going to hose it up next week. But we'll see the hope that's there. David cannot provide the salvation that Israel needs. He can't provide you with salvation. He was a good man. He was a man after God's own heart, but he won't provide salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. And the prophet Jeremiah declares in Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. We know that King Jesus is David's descendant. That's what the prophet was pointing to. There's a better one coming. King David's not going to work. King Jesus will. Born of a virgin, come in the flesh, chosen by God to be the righteousness we so desperately need. You want a good example of that in the new covenant? I love Matthew chapter 3. Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And there's some freaky words in there. And here's what I mean. Matthew 3:13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you now come to me? Do you hear what John the Baptist is saying? He's like, whoa, time out. You the Holy One, not me. Why am I baptizing you? Do you remember Jesus' words? Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Light bulb moment for John the Baptist at that point. He finally got it. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And John consented to baptizing Jesus. Why? Because as king, he needed to be anointed. As prophet, he was declaring the word of God. And as priest, he had to be consecrated. You can go back and read in the Old Testament, Numbers 8, Exodus 29, Leviticus 8. And how did you do that? Sprinkling the waters of baptism upon them. That's part of the reason we sprinkle around here rather than immerse. Because that was what was happening there. It was a cleansing. It was to fulfill the law because Jesus obeyed the law. He fulfilled every dot and tittle on your behalf and mine. And the baptism was one of those pieces. He is the perfect righteousness. And you go, okay, so what's your point, Pastor? Let me tell you this. You need that righteousness because none of you are. How does Romans put it? Romans 3:10? There is no one righteous, no, not one. It's not you, it's not me. We are not righteous. I need the righteousness of Christ. And that's what David was looking forward to. He knew the Messiah would come. And you see, so often people try and work like Saul to produce a righteousness of their own. How did the prophet put it? They're like filthy rags, all your good works. It won't work. But listen to a Saul, also known as Paul. Okay? Remember what he says in Romans? He tells us how we get God's righteousness. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. For the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's how we get that righteousness. By simply trusting that Christ is my righteousness. He did everything I need. And that's the hope that we have. And so when we see this story, we need to see that it is pointing us forward to Jesus Christ, David's descendant. And we can have the righteousness we need through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing truth that you've given to us here. Help us to rest in Christ's work and Christ's work alone, not our own filthy works. But Father, we thank you that you loved us enough, you were merciful and gracious enough to give us your Son, Jesus. Help us to walk forth and bring glory to your name. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.